But turning your Bibles to 2 Samuel, the book of 2 Samuel, we'll continue, of course, our study of the history of the nation of Israel as seen through the eyes of really three famous people, is what we've been seeing. The three famous people are Samuel, Saul, and David. Now think about it. Samuel was the last of the judges. He was a prophet and a priest. Saul was the first king of Israel, and he was a man of the flesh. And David is the second king of Israel, and he's a man after God's own heart. This morning, we begin 2 Samuel, and the focus is going to shift to the life of David. In fact, if you notice, basically, the first part of the book, it was Samuel and then Saul. But now as we get into 2 Samuel, it's going to be David. And David is a man after God's own heart. It's incredible. And there's so much about him. As we look this morning, we're going to do several things. Let me just show you this. First of all, we're going to review what we've seen, just to remind you of where we are in the history part. Then we're going to get an outline of 2 Samuel, put the whole book together for you just to see it. And then we're going to begin chapter 1. We want to continue to gain from our study of 1 and 2 Samuel. And what I want you to do, and this is how I do it, when I study it, I pretend I'm there, especially narrative literature like this. I think about, okay, what if I was there when we saw this battle, or what happens after the battle, or what's David going to be like? And you just try to become part of it so you can study it and it becomes real to you. So there's a lot of good things there. You know, when we think about sports and things, I just got back from a cruise, and there were a lot of just things we saw. And you think about sports, whether it's playing sports or identifying with like Stillwater High or OSU, you're always happy when your team wins, and you're always sad when your team loses. But I want you to think about it this morning when we think about the Christian life, and as we study this passage, it is a great time of sadness for the nation of Israel, because under Saul they've been defeated, the Philistines have won, many have been killed, there's sadness, the nation's in disarray. What's going to happen? How will David respond? Because he's supposed to be the next king. What can we as believers learn from these Old Testament passages? Because what is God teaching us? We have seen so much as far as the history of the nation of Israel. In fact, the Old Testament gives us a great deal of information about Israel, about God and His character and His action and His plans, and also tells us truths and principles that we can know and apply in our lives. 1 Corinthians tells us the things that were written in the past were written for our instructions. So we can learn a great deal from the Old Testament. You know, we've seen so much, and I look at it this way. I call it, we've seen so much that is both good and sad. I put it that way, good and sad. Let's think for a minute about good. We saw a lot of good things already. We saw Samuel as a young boy who was raised up by God, and he was a prophet for the nation, and he lived a godly life, and he was a man of character and integrity. That was really good. And then we saw good from Saul as he began being the king, and he was great, and he was humility. There was a humility there, and he united the nation for war, at least for a while. And then we saw great things in David, that as a young boy he defeated Goliath, and he became a great leader, a man who had slain his 10,000s, and he had a great heart. And in fact, they said he was a man who had a heart for God, and he refused to even touch Saul and do some things wrong there. But then we've also seen some sad things. We saw the failure of Samuel's sons. They didn't even follow after him. And we saw the death of Samuel. And then we saw Saul and his rejection of God and failing to trust God and to obey God. And we saw his defeat and death at the hand of the Philistines. And then we even saw David leave the land of Israel and go live with the Philistines and lie and kill. And so we've seen some good things and we've seen some sad things. We've seen victory and we've seen defeat. You know, in our lives, it's the same thing. There's some good things and some sad things. There's some ups and some downs. There's victories and defeats. How do we respond? How do we live? What can we learn? We want to allow God's Word to touch our lives and to change us so we can be more and more like Jesus Christ. As we begin 2 Samuel, the focus shifts to the life of David. I call this book David in Triumph and Trouble. It ties together that way. We'll see an outline in just a minute. But we realize that 2 Samuel is a continuation of 1 Samuel. It's history, and that's why, I mean, I love it. The history of the Old Testament is fantastic because it ties in. There's so many things, truths, and principles that we can take from this book and from the Old Testament and apply it in our lives. Let me show you the flow of the studies. The flow of the books, 1 Samuel dealt primarily with Samuel and Saul and a little bit about David. As we get into 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel is going to deal with David. As we get, following that book is 1 Kings, and 1 Things deals with Solomon, who's David's son, and then a whole bunch of kings are listed there. And then 2 Kings deal with a bunch of kings, and then it goes into the captivity when they're taken off into captivity in both Babylon and Assyria, how that ties together. Now, as we look at our study, we're calling 2 Samuel David's triumphs and David's troubles. And we see David as a man after God's own heart. He is a great man. And we're going to see some things about him. You realize David reigns as king. He reigns for 40 years. That seems like a long time, but let me tell you something you may not have realized. That the very first king of Israel was Saul, and he reigned for 40 years. The second king of Israel was David, and he reigned for 40 years. And the third king of Israel was Solomon, and he reigned for 40 years. So somebody asked you about the first three, and you can just say 40, and you're going to get it right. You know, David, his first 7.5 years as king, and we're going to see that as we start this book, he was ruling basically over Israel, and then the last 32.5 years, he was over the whole nation of Israel. He was a man of victory. Defeated the enemies that surrounded him. He's called a man of bloodshed. Now, you remember that he wanted to build the temple, and so he came and talked to Nathan one time, and he said, you know, I think I'm going to build the temple because I look out there, and God's got this tent, and I got this big house. I think God ought to have a big house. And Nathan said, sounds good to me. But then God came to Nathan in a dream at night and said, you go tell David he's not going to build the temple because David is a man of bloodshed. Now, that sounds bad, but what it meant was David was a fighter. David defeated all the enemies so there would be peace, so that his son Solomon could build the temple. So David never got to build a temple. He got all the material ready, and he defeated all the enemies because he was a man of war, and he made it all peace, and then his son Solomon is able to build the temple. Under David, there was the great army and unity and spiritual growth, but there were problems. There was sin. There was discipline. When you think about David and Saul, these first two kings, there's a great contrast because we said all along that Saul was a man of the flesh, rejected God and lived for himself. David was a man of the spirit, a man of faith. He had a heart for God and lived for God. Think about how they dealt with sin. When Saul sinned, he did not deal with the sin. In fact, he did not deal with the sin. He rejected God and went on with his life, and there was great discipline there. When David sinned, and we're going to see it later, he didn't deal with it at first, but then a little bit later, he confessed his sin. He dealt with it. Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 deals with this, and he went on to live for God. In fact, even though we look at David's life and we see some big sin, he's still called a man after God's own heart. What we want to be called, because there are going to be times we're going to blow it. There are going to be times that you're going to sin. There are going to be times that you will say, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I even thought that. And you're going to fail sometimes. But what you do is you confess your sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. And you could still be called, even though we sin and fall short of God's glory, we can still be called men and women after God's own heart. That's what we want. That's what David was. Great man that way. Well, it's a special book because as we look at this, we see closely the triumphs of David and the troubles of David. Let me give you an outline. This is the outline of 2 Samuel, the whole book, and I think we've got it right here. Here's the outline. This is the way we're going to break it up. First part of the book, the first basically 10 chapters, is David in triumph. We're going to see him as the king of Judah and then the king over all Israel. Things look pretty good. Then, as we continue, we see David in trouble. And we're going to see, and he's got a bunch of troubles. First of all, David's sin troubles, where we know about Bathsheba. And then we're going to see David's family troubles, about his son and Absalom and Amnon and all that. And then the third section is David's throne troubles. You know, he about lost his throne. And then last, we'll see David's last days, where he talks about the wars and his mighty men and the census and all of those things. So in this book, we're basically going to look at the life of David. So it's going to be a lot of fun. And if you want to, you can read ahead and just study through the thing and look at it on your own and look at the life of David and see some things there that you can say, what is he saying? What is this passage? What's it talking about, and how can I apply it in my life? Well, this morning, as we begin seeing these events that follow the defeat of Israel by the Philistines, there's great sadness and sorrow and death and failure and fear and all of that. But what's going to happen? Now, God's already promised that David would be the next king. What's he going to do? We'll see his triumph. We'll also see his troubles. Let me give you an outline, really, for 2 Samuel chapter 1. This is where we are now. And we've got this divided into two parts. We're going to look at about the first 16 verses this morning. First of all, we're going to see this man. He's an Amalekite. We'll talk about who they are in just a second. He comes, he returns from the battle, and he gives us report of what happened in the battle. And then what we go on to see is David's response to all that. And we'll see that. That's the first 16 verses. We'll see that this morning. Then the second part of the chapter is what we call David's lament. He makes up a story. He makes up a song about Jonathan and Saul. And he says, everybody needs to memorize this song, and he goes through it, and we'll see all that. David loves Jonathan. I mean, let's face it, that's David's very best friend, gets killed in this battle. So it's a powerful thing. So it's a great book. We'll see it as we go through it. Now, let's begin. Let's think about the story. There's this man, he's going to come to David after the battle. He's an Amalekite, and he's going to come tell David a story. Well, let's see what happens. Now, for you to remember what's going on, remember in 1 Samuel chapter 30, David had a victory over the Amalekites. In 1 Samuel chapter 31, 1, Saul was defeated by the Philistines, and it was terrible. Saul was killed, Jonathan was killed, all the sons except one were killed, and the nation was defeated, and they all ran off. It was just a horrible time. Let me remind you of something. Look at 1 Samuel 31 and look at verse 3. Now, if your Bible's like mine, mine's on the same page. Now, your Bible may not be like mine, so you may have to turn back a page. But look at chapter 31 of 1 Samuel. Look at verse 3. The battle went heavily against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Now, we already saw this. In the battle, the Philistines are winning because, Saul already knew before he went to the battle he was going to get killed and they were going to lose. He already knew that because God told him that. And so he goes into the battle and he gets hit. And look what it says. Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and pierce me through with it. Otherwise, these uncircumcised will come and pierce me through and make sport of me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So Saul took his sword and fell on it. Now, while Saul is hurt, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, he's wounded, he looks over at his armor bearer and he says, "Go ahead and kill me, because see, if you don't, they're going to come get me and then they'll make fun of me and then they'll kill me, so I'd rather be dead before they get here." And the armor bearer wouldn't do it. Most likely because he saw Saul as the anointed one of God, as the king of Israel. He wouldn't touch him. So Saul took his spear, leaned on it, and killed himself. Notice what it goes on to say. So Saul took his sword and fell on it. When his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died with his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men on that day together. Now that's what we saw happened. Saul killed himself, his armor bearer killed himself, and a whole bunch of people got killed. Let's watch what happens when this man, an Amalekite, comes to David. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 1, look at verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, that David remained 2 days in Ziklag. Now the writer gives us a little information at the start. He says, now after the death of Saul, after they had lost to the Philistines, they had been killed, they fled, there was great sadness and sorrow, David returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites. Now if you remember, David had been living in Ziklag, Amalekites came in while David was gone, took all the wives, all the children, burned the place down. David then chased after them, killed them, got his family and everybody back, and so they all come back to Ziklag. So they've just defeated the Amalekites. Meanwhile, the Philistines have defeated the Israelites. It says, now, it came about after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, that David remained in Ziklag 2 days. So he's been in Ziklag for 2 days. Here's what happened. On the third day, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes torn, dust on his head. And he came about, when he came to David, he fell to the ground and prostrated himself right before David. He just came and fell down before David. Now, what is going on? Who is this man? On the third day, 3 days after the battle was over, this man came out of the camp. And notice it says he had dust, his clothes were torn, and he had dust on his head, and he came and fell down before David. Now David's there, and this man comes up, and he just looks terrible. His clothes are all torn, he's got dust everywhere on his head, and he comes to David, and he falls down right in front of David. Now, what does this mean that his clothes had been torn and dust on his head? Some would say that means that he was in this battle, and he's all dusty and torn up from the battle. I don't think so. In that day and time, that if you were extremely upset, if you were sad, if you were bothered, if you were hurt, you tore your clothes. You would say, "Oh, this is too much to bear," and you would rip your clothes. And then sometimes they would take dirt and they would just put it on top of their head as a sign of mourning. And so he comes into the camp to see David, and his clothes are torn. He's got dust on the top of his head. He looks like somebody who's really upset, really sad. He's wanting to look that way on purpose. I think he's done this on purpose. Now, let's watch what we see. It says, on the third day, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with clothes torn and dust on his head, and he came to David. He fell right down in front of David. Now, what does David do? David said to him, "From where do you come?" And he said, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." Now, David sees this guy, and he looks like he's all messed up, and he says to him, well, who are you? Where did you come from? And he said, "I came from the war. I came from the camp of Israel." Now, David wants to know what happened, because remember, David, originally, the plan was the Philistines were going to go fight against the Israelites, and David was connected with the Philistines. It even looked like a while that David might go fight against his own people, but we talked about it. I don't think that would ever have happened. I think David, if they got into the battle and he was with the Philistines, I think he would have turned on them and began to defeat the Philistines. That's what they were afraid of anyway. That's why they wouldn't let him go. So David says, wait a minute, what happened in the battle? Tell me about the battle. Verse 3, when David said to him, "From where have you come?" And he said, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." David said to him, "How did things go? Please tell me." And he said, The people have fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead, and Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. Now he said, how did they go? Tell me what happened. And the guy says this, the people have fled. In fact, he says three things. The people have fled, many have fallen, and Saul and Jonathan are dead. Now see what he says. He says, the people have run off. They lost the battle. A bunch of them are killed, and Jonathan and Saul are dead. Now, I want you to know when he says that, you know how David's going to feel. Because Jonathan was his best friend. I mean, picture right now that the closest person, the closest friendship you have, what if you just got word that they were killed in the battle? How would you feel? Now, I want you to know that this is exactly what Samuel had told Saul was going to happen. You remember Saul didn't know what to do, and so he went to a witch, and God raised Samuel from the dead, and Samuel told him, you're going to go into the battle tomorrow, and you're going to get killed, and your sons are going to get killed, and you're going to lose the battle. That's exactly what happened. And let me tell you something that we've been seeing over and over throughout the book, that God's word is always right and it's always true. You can always depend on the word of God. You should live your life based on the scripture. It is always accurate, it is always true. Whatever the word of God says, we've seen it over and over that if he says you're going to go in the battle, you're going to lose, they're going to go into the battle and lose. That's why we should base our lives on the word of God. It is objective truth. There are a lot of people today that say there is no such thing as absolute truth. Yes, there is. The absolute truth is the word of God. You can depend on it. You can base your life on it. In fact, you are supposed to base your life on the Bible. This is how you know what's right and wrong and how to live and what to do, the Word of God. So always trust the Word and always live by the Word. Well, he says, the people fled, people have been killed, and Saul and Jonathan are dead. Now David then says this, writes the question. So David said to the young man who told him, how do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead? Now David really wants to know, and he just says, wait a minute, tell me, how do you know this? How do you know? Because he wants to make sure, is really Jonathan dead? My best friend, is he really dead? How do you know all this? Now, you remember the story in chapter 31? How they were fighting and Saul got hit by an arrow and a couple of arrows and he was about to go down and he looked at the armor bearer and said, kill me, and the armor bearer wouldn't do it, so Saul fell on his own sword and died, and the armor bearer saw him dead, so he killed himself and all that. Well, watch what this guy says. The young man who told him said, by chance I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and behold, Saul was leaning on his spear, and behold, the chariots and the horsemen pursued him closely. Now, first of all, let's think about this guy. He says, by chance, I happen to be on Mount Gilboa. The truth is, you don't by chance go to a battle. I don't think he was at the battle. We're going to see later on what we think happens. He just, oh, by chance, I happened to get right into the battle. Oh, yeah. And we're going to see what this guy has to say. And he says, you know, I saw Saul, and he was leaning on his spear, you know, and he was like this, and he was hanging on, and he had been wounded, and the chariots were coming, and the horsemen were coming after him. And then he looked behind him, he saw me, and he called to me, and I said, here I am. He said, well, Saul was leaning on his spear, about to die. He looks over and he sees me, and he goes, hey, who are you? He said, he asked me who I was, and I said, I'm an Amalekite. That's verse 8. He said to me, who are you? And I answered him, I said, I'm an Amalekite. And then he said to me, please stand beside me and kill me, for agony has seized me because my life still lingers in me. Now he said, go ahead and kill me. I'm dying. Now wait a minute. That's not what we saw back in chapter 31. In chapter 31, Saul was dying and he turned to the armor bearer and said, kill me. And the armor bearer wouldn't do it. So he fell on his own sword and died. And the armor bearer said, he's dead, so I'm killing myself. This guy says Saul was leaning on his spear, looked back at him and said, would you kill me? And the guy went, yeah, I'll kill you. And he killed him. Why would he do this? Why would this guy say this? Notice he goes on to say, he said to me, please, this is verse 9, please stand beside me and kill me, for agony has seized me because my life still lingers in me. So I stood beside him and killed him because I knew that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown which was on his head and the bracelet which was on his arm, and I brought them here to my Lord. What is going on here? He comes to David and he says, listen, I killed Saul for you because he was about to die, and I thought that was the very best thing to do because Saul didn't want to keep living. And so I helped Saul put himself out of misery. And then I got the crown because I thought you'd want the crown, and I got the bracelet that was off of his arm, and I brought them to David. Why would he do that? I think he wants to look good for David. Let me tell you what I think happened. I think chapter 31 is correct. I think Saul was wounded and told his armor bearer to kill him, and the armor bearer said no, and so Saul killed himself and the armor bearer killed himself. And I think this guy showed up after the battle and all these people are dead, and he goes over there and he sees that it's Saul, and he sees that crown and he sees that bracelet, and he says, I'm going to get that. And he gets it and he thinks, you know, if I take this to David, I'll be on good with David. David may even give me a lot of money for this. He may reward me for this. And so he makes up his story that he put Saul to death because Saul needed him, and he just so happens to bring this to David. I don't know exactly what happened. It looks like first chapter 31 says that Saul killed himself, and I think this guy's lying. Now, let's talk for a minute about these Amalekites. They came from a descendant of a man named Amalek. Now, when the nation of Israel came out of Egypt, and then they were wandering around and they were getting ready to go up to the Jordan River and cross over, these Amalekites didn't like them. And they would stay toward the back and they would attack the old people and the children. That's why God told Saul to completely destroy the Amalekites. Saul didn't do it. You remember, he was disobedient to God. He didn't do what God told him to do. That's one reason there's an Amalekite here. You can almost see Saul when he's standing on his spear, if it had been true, and he said, who are you? And he said, I'm an Amalekite. Saul could have said, I thought I killed all you guys. I guess I didn't. I didn't kill all you guys. Saul should have killed him. He wasn't supposed to be an Amalekite. Do you know it was the Amalekites that raided David's camp and took off all his family? There weren't supposed to be any Amalekites. Let me tell you this. David doesn't like Amalekites. This guy thinking by coming to David, I got the crown, I got the bracelet, you ought to be proud of me. Let me tell you, David's not going to be happy about this. This guy's lying, thinking he's going to get in good with David. That's not going to happen. What's David's response when he finds this out? Notice again verse 10. So I stood beside him and killed him because I knew that he could not live after he'd fallen. I took the crown which was on his head, the bracelet which was on his arm, and I brought it here to my Lord. What is David's response? David took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. What do they do in great sorrow and tragedy? They tear their clothes. They're upset. David is going, I cannot believe it. My very best friend is dead. They mourned and they wept and fasted until evening for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel because they had fallen by the sword. See, the nation under Saul had turned away from God. So God disciplined his people. I want you to understand that when we as believers turn away from God and do things that are wrong, our Heavenly Father will discipline us. In the same way that God dealt with His own people, the nation of Israel, that when they sinned, He disciplined them because He loved them. And that same way, when you as a child of God do things that are wrong and have sin in your life and do not deal with that sin in your life, your Heavenly Father loves you beyond what you can imagine. It says, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every child He receives. He will discipline you. If we think that we can sin and get away with it, we're wrong. Because our Heavenly Father loves us too much. And just in the same way He dealt with Israel, He'll deal with us. So David mourned and wept, and everybody mourned and wept. And then look what happens. David said to the young man who told him, where are you from? And he answered, I'm the son of an alien, an Amalekite. And you can see in David's mind, you know, I don't really like you Amalekites because y'all just tried to kill all of our people and took us all off, and I had to kill a whole bunch of people to get you back. And Saul should have killed all of you anyway. That was supposed to happen a long time ago. Now watch the next statement. David said to him, how is it you were not afraid to stretch out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Now, who is the Lord's anointed? In this day and time, the anointed of Lord was the king of Israel. In the Old Testament, there were three offices that were actually anointed, which means they took oil and poured it over their head. To be anointed means to be set apart in a special way. Prophets were anointed, priests were anointed, and kings were anointed. Nobody was all three, prophet, priest, and king. There were some prophets and priests that were together, and all that, but there was nobody who was a prophet, priest, and king all at the same time. That's why the anointed one of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is called the anointed one because He is the prophet, priest, and king all at the same time. Now, in this passage, when he says, weren't you afraid to stretch out your hand against the Lord's anointed? He's talking about King Saul. See, the king of Israel was God's representative. That's why David would never do... When David had the chance two different times to kill Saul, he would never touch him. That's why I think the armor bearer, when Saul said, kill me, he said, I'm never going to touch you because you're God's anointed. And David looks at that Amalekite and says, how come you weren't afraid to kill God's anointed? See, the Amalekites, they've been connected with Israel ever since they came out of Egypt. So he says, you should have known better than to touch the king of Israel. Because that's the Lord's anointed. I think this guy suddenly realized that this is not that great a thing. It's not going to turn out like he thought. He thought David was going to award him for bringing the crown and all that and being nice. But David says, wait a minute, what do you think you're doing? Weren't you afraid to touch the Lord's anointed? And then watch, verse 15, David called one of the young men and said, go cut him down. So he struck him and he died. Notice what he said. David said to him, your blood is on your head, for your mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. David said, you're going to die because you killed the Lord's anointed. Now, let me tell you something. If this guy didn't kill Saul, if he lied, he's dying for lying. Because he made the story up. And David says, no, if you said you killed the Lord's anointed, you're going to die for that. And let me tell you something that we need to learn from this. Let's tell the truth. Let's make sure that we are faithful and true and that we keep our word and we do not lie one to another and let no unwholesome word proceed from our mouth, but only such a word which is good for edification for the need of the moment that they may give grace to those who hear. That's Ephesians 4:29. We need to be men and women who keep our word and say what's right. He thought it would be to his advantage to lie. And it'd make him look good before David, and he would get a reward for it. Let me tell you something. It is never your advantage to lie. You may think it is. You may think, you know, I can get away with this, or this will make me look better, or you know, I deserve this, and this is the only way it's going to happen. You're going to have to trust God. Because there are going to be some times in your life that it will look like, maybe if I don't tell the truth, I can either get away with something, or I can turn something around to my advantage. It'll never work out for you that way. Always tell the truth, even if it's not for your advantage. Be men and women of character. That's what we got to be. And this man, because he lied, there are consequences. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that he reaps. And there are consequences there. Well, what have we seen? We've seen that David learned about the battle, and David didn't know what happened. He had been back down fighting the Amalekites, and when he comes back, this is what he finds out. And this Amalekite comes and tells about the defeat and how he killed Saul, and he talked about that he brought the crown and the bracelet and all of that. And then David's response was weeping, and then I think some anger, and then he kills the Amalekite, who he says, you know better not to touch the Lord's anointed. And let me give you a couple of applications from this. First one is, just realize we reap what we sow. Saul lived to the flesh, he died. He reaped defeat, sorrow, and death. The nation of Israel turned away from God, they reaped defeat. The Amalekite, whether he was lying, whatever he did, he reaped death from this thing. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. You sow to the spirit, you reap life. If we put sin in our lives, we should expect the discipline of God. So let's reap, let's sow to the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's live our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit because we reap what we sow. Second application is let us follow the example of David, not Saul. Let's be like David, a man and a woman after God's own heart, not like Saul, who was a man of the flesh. Let me tell you something. We all know, I hope every one of you in this room know that the way you have eternal life and the way that you can go to heaven, as people want to sometimes say it, is simply by faith in Jesus Christ. He came to the earth. He died on the cross. He paid for sin. He was buried and he rose again. And he offers as a gift, a free gift to anyone who will believe eternal life. That's why the Bible says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It is that simple. But there's something about it. I hope and pray every one of you in this room have believed in Jesus as your Savior. But one of these days, those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, we're going to stand before him. It has nothing to do with eternal life. It has to do with rewards. And when you stand before him, what will he say? Will you be like David and he will look at you and say you're a man or a woman after God's own heart? Will he say, well done, good and faithful servant? or when we stand before Him, we will be like Saul, a man or woman of the flesh who lived for ourself and did not glorify God. So how's your life going? Think about it. We want to be like David, not like Saul. You know, the very best thing to do is the Romans 12 passage, Romans 12 and 1 and 2. He said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. He says, offer your bodies to God. Offer your lives to God. Say, God, take my life. He says, stop being conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you can prove what the will of God is, that which is good, perfect, and acceptable. He says, live your life for the glory of God. Say to God, take my life. When you wake up in the morning, say, God, take my life. Use me for your glory. I want my life to count for you. So when you stand before Him, He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. There's a third thing. Trust God, not yourself, for victory and success. Listen, we don't need to lie or be deceitful to get ahead. You just have to trust God. God's going to work all things according to the counsel of His will. Just trust in Him. Be people of character. If we think, well, if I just do this, nobody's going to know and it's going to be better for me. Listen, God knows. Just trust Him. He's going to work everything out at exactly the right time in the right way. And there's one last thing, and before I put it up, I want you to think about this. As we begin this book, it's really a time of sorrow and sadness and death. And with all of that involved, that takes us to number four, and that is, thank God for our Savior and substitute, Jesus Christ. Because the truth is, we've all sinned, and we all owe God death, and we've fallen short of God's glory, and we deserve to be separated from God, but God so loved us, He has a provision for us, and that's His Son, Jesus Christ. And this, Jesus Christ became a substitute for us. Just think about this. We deserve death and separation. Jesus Christ came and took our place. Now, listen to this. I just want you, don't write anything down. Just listen to this. I want to give you some verses that talk about Jesus being our substitute. Listen to this. Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins. 1 Peter 3:18, the just for the unjust. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He became sin for us. Romans 8:32, God delivered Him up for us. Galatians 3:13, He became a curse for us. Ephesians 5:2, He loved us and gave Himself up for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:10, He died for us. Titus 2:14, He gave Himself up for us. 1 John 3:16, He laid down His life for us. Isn't that incredible? You have a Savior and a substitute, Jesus Christ. He came to take your place, to die for you, to pay for your sins, and to give you eternal life simply by faith. He came from heaven for us. He became a person for us. He died on the cross for us. His blood was shed for us. He arose for us. He is a Savior for us. May we remember the death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ as our substitute. May we trust Him daily, following the example of David, being a man of faith, men and women of faith, and not the example of Saul, a man or a man or woman of the flesh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you for these truths. And Lord, as we think about it, we just realize that how we live, comes out. We reap what we sow. And if we live according to the flesh, we reap according to the flesh. But if we live according to the power of the Holy Spirit, there's rewards. And so, Lord, we just want to live that way. And we want to follow the example of David, not Saul. We want to be men and women who have a heart for you and live for you. And so I pray, Lord, we'll offer our lives and service for you. And Lord, we have to trust you, not ourselves. We don't have to lie or cheat or be deceitful or anything. We just trust in you, and you'll work all things out. And thank you, Lord. Thank you for our substitute, Jesus Christ, who died for us so that we can have eternal life as a gift. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.